We turn in the scriptures tonight to 1 Peter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Our text this evening is found in verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In this past week, we have sorrowed over sin, and rejoice together in our salvation. Now, in thankfulness, we are called upon to present our vessels as sacrifices of praise unto God. Having been made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ alone, we have also become a different people in this world. Our hearts and lives have been cleansed so that we bring forth also fruits of righteousness and holiness. And for that reason, we have been called unto an honest life, fleeing fleshly lusts and walking as pilgrims and strangers in this world. We ought to notice, people of God, the spiritual separation the Apostle Peter makes in the chapter that we read tonight between those who are unbelieving and disobedient and those who are believers. In verses 4 through 8 of this chapter, Peter speaks of Christ as a cornerstone, elect, precious of God, but one that is rejected of men, who is also precious to us as God's people. Verses 7 and 8, we read of those two distinct reactions toward Christ as that cornerstone. We read there, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." The reason there are two such opposite reactions to Christ and him crucified is made plain in the next couple of verses, 9 and 10. There Peter explains that we have been called out of the darkness of this present world of sin and made into a peculiar or a special people unto God. There Peter explains that you and I, who were not a people, are now the people of God. That separates us, you see, from those who are still lost in the darkness of their sin and therefore are still unbelieving and disobedient. We've been called out of that. But we've been called out of that in order that we in our lives might show forth the praises of him who has called us out of that darkness. That makes us substantially different from the world, as we will be finding tonight. We are a different people, a distinct, a royal, and a peculiar people who in this world must walk in an honest conversation. That is where our text comes in. Really, in these couple of verses, Peter neatly summarizes what he has been trying to teach in the verses prior to them. With that in mind, we call our attention to the passage of God's Word before us under the theme, An Honest Conversation. An Honest Conversation. In the first place, what that means. Secondly, the grounds of that. And then finally, the incentive. The positive injunction of our text is not the first one that Peter gives us in verse 11, but really it is found in verse 12, that you and I are called by God and joined by his word to be those who have an honest conversation. An honest conversation. It ought to be noted right off, of course, that term conversation here in our text does not simply refer to our speech or the discussion that we might carry on with someone else. Peter does not enjoin us here that we must be honest when we speak with other people. Or in other words, that we may not lie in our conversation with other people. That may be implied in the term that we have before us, but that word conversation really is to be applied much more comprehensively to the life of the child of God. It refers to our entire conduct of life, the way that we behave in this world, the way that we live. So that we would read really in this second verse of our text tonight, having your conduct or your walk of life honest among the Gentiles. Now, bearing that in mind, that must be true of us, that our entire conduct must be honest, Paul first of all gives us a negative injunction, and that in verse 11 of our text. The negative injunction is just the opposite side of the same calling, but the same calling from a negative point of view. And there we are told, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. That phrase, fleshly lusts, is a unique phrase. A little bit of a turn of words. It refers really to those strong, unbridled desires that are according to the sinful flesh in us. You see, though the child of God has been delivered from the dominion and power of sin, he still has within him a sinful flesh or a fleshly lust, sinful flesh that dwells within him. The Bible refers to that sinful flesh in the child of God in other passages, specifically in Ephesians 4:22, as the old man of sin. That flesh in us, that sinful flesh, is the old man of sin that is found now in the regenerated believer. That old man of sin in the regenerated believer stands diametrically opposed to the new man in him that is in Christ. That is, our nature as renewed now, our nature as it has been saved in Christ, and therefore cleansed and sanctified in the blood of Jesus Christ. The old man, or that sinful flesh, is that, well, it's that part of our nature, people of God, that we took along with us from that time when we were not regenerated and brought to faith. It's something that is a leftover, it seems, in you and me, of that sin that had totally dominated us when we walked in unbelief. According to this flesh in us, we are capable of falling into the most heinous of sins yet, even in our lives. There is within us this inherent corruption, this depravity, that when we stray away from God and follow after our own desires, we can be led deeply into the ways of sin. The very sin from which we have been delivered in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's that aspect to our nature, the sinful flesh in us, that is so depraved. The lusts that are spoken of here in our text, therefore, are those lusts that arise in the child of God, that flow out of the sinfulness of that old man, that old nature, the remnants of sin left in you and me. And that's why we refer to them, or the Word of God here does, as lusts. They are not simply strong desires. Lust is that, but lust is not just simply a strong desire. Strong desires in themselves are not wrong. I mean, we can strongly desire to walk in the way of good too. And that, of course, is not wrong. It's commendable. The lusts, however, that are spoken of here are the evil, uncontrolled desires that flow out of that old man of sin and that war a person's soul. Peter almost personifies lusts here. Look, he says, these lusts, these strong sinful desires, they take aim at your soul in order to destroy you. It's as if Peter gives to those lusts of our sinful flesh a mind of their own, something that we can all relate to very well in our lives. We hate, don't we? We hate those fleshly lusts that arise in us. And yet, when they do arise, it is as if they could take over our hearts and our souls, and we find that the very sin that we hate, we can willingly walk in at times in our lives. What a fight. These fleshly lusts, therefore, rise up against us each day anew, and they make war against us. It's not as if they fight one battle against us. They battle, and they battle, and they battle again against you and me. It's not one battle. It's a ceaseless war that those sinful lusts in us wage against us in an attempt to enslave our soul and destroy us. They wage, as it were, a campaign against us in our lives. They seem to come out of nowhere, though we know that they come out of that never-ending fountain of evil that is found in our old man of sin. But no sooner does one fleshly lust assault us than there's another one there. We're assaulted, it seems, from every conceivable angle by sin. We may have ourselves covered in one way. We cover our back in one way against this particular sin that may assault us. We may have just, it seems, overcome a certain sinful desire that has arisen in our lives when suddenly there's another one right there at the doorstep, almost taking us unawares. At one point, we are fighting against this sin, and those fleshly lusts in us try to sneak in the back door in another different way. That's how powerful, that's how faceted that sinful flesh in us is. And it's certainly not an easy thing for us to deal with in our lives. It's little wonder that the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of our sinful flesh as one of those powerful enemies against which we must fight each day of our lives. It's so difficult to analyze, isn't it? So difficult to defend ourselves from ourselves. That means that at times you and I can be our own worst enemy. We're not just talking about Satan. We're not just talking about the wicked world. We're talking about ourselves here. As soon as we become confident in ourselves and become a little bit puffed up in our pride, our sinfulness takes over and we're warring again. From a negative point of view, therefore, our calling, beloved saints, is this: abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain. And the idea there in that word is that we must hold them back. We must hold them off in this battle that we're fighting. We must prevent them from in their attacks against us. And that stands in keeping once again with that battle that goes on within our own hearts and within our own souls. We may not simply allow these fleshly lusts to take over our souls and then walk freely in them without feeling any pain, without feeling any sorrow. We have to fight these sinful lusts, not just the deeds, mind you, sinful deeds, but the very lusts that come out of us, that arise out of us. We must not allow them to take root in your and my heart, to take seed in us. So the battle isn't just simply in the outward deed. It's something that's going on within us. We must ward those lusts off from within us, prevent them from taking captive our souls. That is, now our thoughts and our desires. That's what our soul is, our thoughts and our desires. We must abstain from them. Abstain from fleshly lusts. That's our calling as those whom God has now freely justified and sanctified in the precious blood of our Savior. It is then that we are able also to fulfill the positive command of the Word of God before us tonight. Abstaining from fleshly lusts, we must have our conversation honest among the Gentiles. Our conduct, that's what we've been talking about now, our walk of life in this world, the activities of our lives, Peter says, must be honest. Not honest simply from the point of view that everything must be done in honesty in all of our dealings. Our text here speaks of a spiritual, moral honesty in all our conduct. We must be upright. We must be holy in all of our dealings in the eyes of God. We must be honest in our thoughts. We must be upright in our deeds and holy in our actions and words. Wherever we go, whatever we do, the things we say, the way we deal with others in the home, in the church, but especially in this wicked world, must be above reproach. That's what the Word of God here is teaching you and me. And we say that this must be true of us, especially in the world, because the injunction of our text is to have our conduct honest among the Gentiles. Among the Gentiles. By this phrase, Peter was not referring to a natural distinction between Jews and Gentiles now, as if he was saying to the Christian Jews, look, you as Christian Jews have to be exemplary in the eyes of all of the other nations, the Gentiles around you. That's not the idea of Peter in the passage here. The idea is this, is that there's a spiritual distinction between believers and unbelievers. And we as believers in this world must show ourselves honest, upright, holy, in the eyes of those unbelievers around us in this world. We are to be witnesses of the fact that Jesus Christ has worked in our hearts, and that we are essentially, because of Him, different than unbelievers. We must abstain from fleshly lusts, and we must be a spiritually minded people in a world that is filled with unbelief. When we are so with unbelieving neighbors, then they see us. After all, we're called to be honest, we're called to be upright, we're called to be holy. When dealing with unbelievers in the workplace that we come across, or perhaps in the neighborhood who live next door to us, or when we are away on vacation, or what have you, we stand apart from unbelievers, you see, in our very conduct. When I say stand apart from unbelievers, I'm not saying tonight that the child of God must stand aloof from his unbelieving neighbor and act as if I'm some kind of a special person who can look down on everybody else in the world around me because I am, and be standoffish to that world around me and unfriendly to those around me in this world. That's not what it means to stand apart from the wicked and the ungodly. We are called upon to deal with them. And we are called upon to deal with them in an honest and an upright way. That means that we're going to be conducting our lives in their midst and dealing with them. What it means to be set apart from them is you and I, from a spiritual point of view, must live a godly life in the midst of this world, having an honest conversation among them so that when we are with them, they can see in us the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or, to put it into the words of Jesus Christ, so let your light shine so that those who are in darkness are able to see that light of Christ in us. And we're enjoined to do that, beloved saints. It's not something here that the Word of God is simply saying to you, well, hey, you're saved, so you're automatically going to be doing this. You don't have any need to be enjoined to do this. Peter here is beseeching you and me. The Word of God is enjoining you and me now. Walk honestly. That's your calling in this life. Now do it. Walk honestly among the Gentiles. When that unbeliever wants you to join in his worldly entertainment, we must make ourselves known to him as one who has been called out of the darkness and into God's light. Hey, do you want to go to the bar with me tonight and enjoy yourself with the guys? Hey, would you like to go with us partying and drinking with my friends here? Or, hey, come with us to Rivers Casino over here. Let's spend a night of fun over there with other people. No. I don't do those things. And I don't do those things because they don't even appeal to me as a child of God. And I'm not afraid to say that. We're having a company party tonight. There will be some drinking and some dancing and some mingling together of men and women at that party. Come on, let's have a good time. Sorry, I won't be there. Because that really doesn't have any appeal to me as a child of God. And you could probably think of how many other different situations that might arise in your own lives that stand on a par with what I'm talking about here. It's evident. Going to places where we don't belong, doing things that we ought not to be doing. No. My conversation is going to be honest among you, and I'm going to abstain from those fleshly lusts, you see. All those things are what the Gentiles do, the unbelievers of this world do. It was our activities where one gives rein to his fleshly lusts. They're not places where the child of God goes and expects to walk in all honest conversation. They're not activities where a child of God can let his light shine in the midst of a dark world. They're not. And that's exactly to what the apostle refers in our text this evening. And we know that, of course, because of the grounds on which this injunction of our text is based. That ground is found for us in the address of our text tonight. We might just kind of overlook it because it's an address. Dearly beloved, Peter says. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers. In this address, Peter identifies you and me, people of God. We are dearly beloved pilgrims and strangers. And when Peter addresses the church as dearly beloved, he's not only speaking of himself or on behalf of himself. There's no doubt about it that the church was deeply loved by the apostle Peter personally. He was, after all, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who knew himself what it meant to be saved from the ignorance of his sin. He knew that. And he loved God's saints. He loved those to whom he was addressing now this first letter of his. His life was fully devoted to the church. And he himself could address the saints as my dearly beloved. You're my dearly beloved. Not just loved, because that's what beloved is, right? You're a loved one. But dearly beloved. Closely loved. He loved God's saints. But this letter, do not forget, is not Peter's letter to the church. It's Christ's letter to the church. These saints were the dearly beloved of Jesus Christ. That was their identity. And because they were dearly beloved of Christ, they were dearly beloved of God too. God loves his people. He's loved them from all eternity with an eternal, unchangeable love in Christ. He loves them for the sake of Jesus Christ. He always has. He always will. And in his great love for his chosen people, God sent that Savior into this world to die for them, for us, dearly beloved. We who were not a people and who had not obtained mercy, God in his love has made his people, and he has done that for you and me by showing us his mercy. We who were at one time disobedient, stumbling at the cross of Jesus Christ, God has now, by his grace, powerfully called us out of that darkness of unbelief and into his marvelous light. We've been saved. Saved through the precious, precious, invaluable blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Saved from that sin which even now resides in our sinful flesh. We've been saved from that. It doesn't have dominion over you and me anymore. Through his death, Christ destroyed, you see, the body of sin, that henceforth you and I should no longer serve sin in the lusts thereof. We've been buried with Christ in his death, so that we have become dead to sin, and we have been made alive to God through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are a changed people, dearly beloved. We are a changed people. It's true that there is still a sinful part of us that is attracted to the world and its fleshly lusts. Who's sitting here is going to deny that? We still have in us that sinful nature, but we now have been given eyes to see it, that sin, and also to identify it. We have, by God's grace and the work of our Savior, been sanctified and made new. We have, by means of that powerful work of our Savior on the cross, been created after God in righteousness and in true holiness. Christ himself has destroyed that power and dominion of sin over you and me. And for that reason, we are given to know. We know, on the one hand, what flows out of that sinful flesh in us, and on the other hand, what flows out of that new man in Christ. We know the differences between fleshly lusts. We can identify them in us in an honest conversation. We've tasted of our salvation, Peter says. We know what it is to be delivered from the bondage and darkness of sin, and we rejoice in that, don't we? We rejoice in that work of salvation. We did this morning as we partook of the Lord's Supper. We rejoiced in what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. We are believers to whom God has revealed the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And all of that, you see, all of us sets that apart, sets us apart from the many unbelievers that so surround us in this world today. You and I are essentially, that is within, or to use a rather common word, basically, you and I are a different people. You see that in you, don't you? Dearly beloved, you're different. Look closely at your heart. Are you essentially different than the unbeliever in your heart? Are your desires truly different than that of an unbeliever? Salvation itself does automatically place us in a different camp from unbelievers. It separates us. It separates us. And that becomes clear when we who abstain from their lusts and have our conduct honest among the Gentiles are often evil spoken of. Apostle Peter brings that up now, doesn't he? In verse 12 of our text, first part, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Us? Evil spoken of? Why? If we abstain from fleshly lusts, if we have an honest deportment in life, why would anybody in this world speak evil of us? Because we're different. And as much as the world likes to talk about different being better, the difference that we have with them, they will not tolerate. We will not follow after unbelievers when they walk according to their sinful lusts. We won't follow them. We refuse them when they want us to come and enjoy their sins together with them. No, I'm not going to walk in your sins. And it's because of that that they start to kind of look at us sideways. And they condemn us as being the evil ones. Look at those people. Who do they think that they are? They act as if they're better than all of the rest of us. They act as if what they do is entirely right and what we do is entirely wrong. They're closed or narrow-minded. They're prejudiced. They're bigoted. They're judgmental in the way that they deal with us. They're the ones, after all, that cause all of the hatred and strife that seem to divide people in our world. Don't you think Christians are accused of that often by the wicked world? We're the ones that are dividing them. They're always condemning other people's lifestyles as if we've got to somehow conform to their lifestyle in this present world and what they think is right and good as opposed to what we think is right and good. God's people are always evil spoken of, you see, in that way, because salvation divides them. It sets us apart from unbelievers. And that's true. Even in the church world of today, sad to say. We abstain from fleshly lusts and have our conduct honest, because through our salvation we have become pilgrims and strangers in this world. Or, literally, those two words say to you and me that we have become foreigners and outsiders in this world. Pilgrims and strangers. Foreigners and outsiders. And that's true of us from a spiritual point of view. And it's true of us from a very practical and experiential point of view, too. We are those who look at this world as a temporary abiding place until we reach our eternal home in heaven. This world is not our home. We're only here for a time, and we realize that. The child of God feels that way as he walks through this life. He feels really somewhat out of sorts, out of place in this present world, since he is different. I'm a foreigner here. I'm walking among people of strange language and a strange lifestyle. I'm a foreigner among them. And further, the unbelieving world, as we noticed, makes the child of God feel like an outsider too. Wicked men frown on him. They do not understand where the child of God is coming from. And despite the good conduct of the child of God, the wicked world becomes increasingly more anti-Christ and anti-Christian. They see the true Christian is not only unimportant, someone to be ignored, but even detrimental. A detrimental part of society that gets in the way of this world's goals and desires. So the world makes us feel out of place too. We are outsiders or strangers who more and more understand that we really do not have an abiding place here. Or as we sang in a chorus in Jamaica, this world is not my home, I'm only passing through. That's our life. Pilgrims and strangers in this world. Plain and simple. Well, pilgrims and strangers, conduct yourself as pilgrims and strangers in this world. You are. No way around it. Don't try to fit. Do not go out of your way to make yourself a part of this present evil society and its lifestyle. Don't try. Don't try. Because it just does not work. And you will end up on your bed at night crying to the Lord for forgiveness for having walked with the wicked. If it works, and you find yourself attracted to and walking together with the wicked of this present world, no longer walking as a foreigner and an outsider, instead joining the world and its goals and its desires and in its entertainment, then you've just given in to the enemy. And you're no longer a pilgrim and stranger. Paul asks these important questions in 2 Corinthians 6. What communion does light have with darkness? What fellowship does the righteous have with the unrighteous? What do the believer and the infidel unbeliever share in common? Or as Amos asks, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? We are pilgrims and strangers. But Peter leaves us with some incentive too in our calling to walk as pilgrims and strangers. And that incentive is given to us now at the end of verse 12 of our text. having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, now notice, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. When we abstain from fleshly lusts and have our walk of life honest, then our good works will indeed cause others to glorify God, Peter says, in the day of visitation. In other words, when God visits them in their lives, our good works will cause them to glorify God. Do not forget, beloved saints, that the ungodly are watching our honest conversation in this world, and they see our good works. Those works that flow out of a true and a living faith, they see them. And while they are yet in unbelief, they may criticize those good works. But when God comes to visit them in His grace and in His love for them, and brings them to repentance over sin and to faith, then they, having seen our godly example, will be thankful to God of the witness that we left for them. That's the idea of the Word of God tonight, which goes to show that at times God indeed uses the upright, godly walk of the child of God, the good works that he or she bring forth, to bring others to Him. Catechism speaks of that. That's one of the reasons we must do good works. God uses our godly lifestyle, our desire to flee the lusts of this present world, to attract some, maybe not many, but some to Him. And that gives us incentive as well to walk uprightly before God and before men, and to bring forth good works in our lives. And the day that God visits those who are lost in unbelief and calls them out of darkness and into His light, they too, together with us, will join the ranks of pilgrims and strangers in this world. And God's name will receive honor and glory for the great things He has done. Not our name, not our own good works. We're not boasting about those good works. Those are good works that flow out of faith. But when they see those good works, God's name is glorified. God glorifies Himself through us. So the question remains, are we walking as pilgrims and strangers in this world, dearly beloved? Are we? Fight against the fleshly lusts of our heart? Do you follow after the Word of God and live a life of spiritual separation from the ungodly of this world? Spiritual separation. Then rejoice and be encouraged. God will glorify Himself through you. And that's what we want too. That's what we want. So, let's show forth the praises of that gracious God who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Amen. Father in heaven, again, we are thankful unto Thee for the work that Thou hast performed, not only for us through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in making us righteous before Thee, but the work that Thou dost perform in us, so that we have become renewed, that we have the desire also to walk in the ways of holiness before Thee, and to abstain from fleshly lusts. And yet, Father, we know, and Thou knowest, the struggle that we have within ourselves, and that sin keeps arising again and again in our lives. And we're thankful for the blood of Christ that was shed to cover those sins. We believe. Help Thou our unbelief. When we are weak, make us strong, that we might stand in the midst of a God-forsaken world. Wilt thou continue to watch over us as saints and over the Church of Jesus Christ in this world, so that the gospel might indeed prevail. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.